So chapter 8, and really this is a break in where Paul was. I know the last time we went through and listed these, so chapters 8 through 10 are just about Christian liberty, the liberty that we have as Christians, but also walking by the Spirit, just to show where we should be in that. We certainly have liberty, but we don't want to take that liberty for granted. We don't want to take that liberty and use it the wrong way. So we don't want to have just what is lawful, but we want to have what's best. And so it starts out and says, "Now as touching things offered to idols," and remember, chapters 7 through the end of the book are just questions that have been written to Paul, questions that have come before him from this church at Corinth, and they were in that place where many things were offered to idols, and so he deals with those now, and he says this, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we have all knowledge, or that we all have knowledge, but knowledge puffs up, but charity edifieth." So he's just saying the same thing over again, not just what is lawful, but to do what is best. And he says, "If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing." I always stop it right there. It's just, if we think we know anything, we really don't know anything at all. We're just lost without him. He says he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. We certainly can keep growing, and that certainly is the challenge that's before us. It's the challenge that's always before us, that we don't just stop in our walk with the Lord where we are, that we want to continue and keep going, that we don't want to have the past rule and reign over us. We want to, we have such a glorious future. We just want to enter into it now. And so we don't want to hang on to the things of the past. We want to let go of those things and move forward. So the challenge for us always is to just keep growing in Christ, not stopping and just saying, "Well, this is the way I am, and you're going to have to put up with me," which is certainly true, and we do. But why not go forward, and why not get better? And that's always the challenge for our hearts, is not just to stay in one place, but just to keep going. "So if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him." One author wrote that he that knows best knows his ignorance in God's things and ways. He that knows things best knows that he has ignorance in God's ways in all his dealings with us. We are not completely ignorant, but we're in that place. We don't know everything that God knows, because he even tells us that his ways are not our ways, that his ways are higher than our ways. But we want to go towards those things. That's why Paul writes that he's pressing towards the mark. He's not just laying back and thinking, "Well, I'm an apostle, so I don't have to do any more. I can just kind of hunker down and not do anything." In such a sad place to be when you come to that place of thinking that you've arrived somewhere in the things of the Lord, when we haven't really arrived anywhere. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. And so he puts these together, that knowledge is going to be there. We certainly want to have the knowledge of the Lord and the knowledge of godly things, and we want to have those. We look at doctrine much. We keep doctrine. We look at the commandments, and we certainly want to apply our hearts to them as much as possible to keep those things. But we have this liberty. Paul says, "All things are lawful for me, but not everything edifies." I can do anything, but not everything is going to be the best for me. What he wanted was to have the very best in his life and to walk in those things. And that is such a wonderful challenge for each and every person, that it shouldn't stop. But he says there in verse 3, "But if any man love God, the same is known of him." His people cry out, and it's so wonderful to have godly saints around, and you look at them and you do funerals for them, and you go to those funerals and you know that they love the Lord, and that's what it is. They love God. God loved them, and they knew it. And it was known of them that they were the ones that loved the Lord. And it's great when you go to funerals like that and you hear people talk that they love the Lord. They love the scriptures. They love to be in church. They love to do those things that followed after Jesus. Those things were known for those people. And so, again, trying to encourage the church, and that's the duty, that's the job of everybody that teaches the word, is to edify, to build up. That's the business of the church, is to edify and to build up and to exhort. And we don't want to tear down, we want to build up. But sometimes in that building up, you have to tear down the old to get up the new. And sometimes those old things aren't the best things, and so we just want to get rid of them. And the Lord helps us with that. And in doing so, we come then to a different place in our walk, in our life, in our adventure in this life, in that we become lovers of God. And boy, I don't think there's any better description for any one of us, for people to tell us that we were lovers of God. And that would be wonderful. If people would know that, if people would say that. And so he goes on and he says this: concerning therefore the eating of those things that were offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is none other God but one. So they're in a place, they're in this culture where there's many gods and there's many offerings to all of these gods, and sometimes there was food left over and they would put those food in markets, and if the people came in and knew that that food was given to idols, a lot of them would stumble because they didn't want to buy that food and support that ministry and do that thing and all of that, and I get that. But there is sometimes, and Paul's going to go through it, where we have that liberty just to enjoy the things that are before us and to have those things without condemnation. But there's many places where their culture is such that you can't. Just reading this week, one of the old saints that was a missionary in China, she couldn't partake of anything that was offered to idols because it would just stumble her brothers and sisters so much because they couldn't handle it if they knew that that food was offered to idols and that she had bought some. It would ruin her witness. It would ruin the witness of the church body that she was in. And so she said, absolutely not, can't do it. But we know that we can. We don't have to worry about it. I mean, not everything for us as we go into Wegmans is going to be kosher for us. We know that there's ungodly people slaughtering the animals and bringing the food up. There's ungodly farmers raising the crops, bringing them into the stores. We don't have a chance unless we do everything ourselves. And even then, we've got our own hearts to deal with. So what are we offering ourselves up to? But he goes on and he says, for though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there are many gods and lords many, they're just many that considered to be gods. We have all those around us still. But to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom all things are, and we by him. Have one Lord, one God, one faith, one focus. And that's on our Lord. It's not on many gods. We're going through Exodus on Sunday mornings. We see all the gods that the Egyptians had that the Lord was dealing with and just showing them the error of worshiping those things that aren't real gods because they can't deliver, they can't hold, they can't keep, they can't sustain, they can't redeem anything or anybody. And so we know that the gods, even though this food was offered to idols, there is really no hold over it. And even though they feel that they're sincere in their beliefs, which they are sincere, but they're sincerely wrong, it has no power against us to defile us. And boy, that's strange. We sometimes run into folks who are in cults and Wiccans, the witches and the wizards, and ran into one once that wanted to put a curse on the church that we were at. And it was, well, go ahead, because it isn't going to do anything, because our God is stronger than who you are trusting in. And it's just amazing that they think they have that power over that. But to many people, it's real, and it's hard to get through, and it's hard to deal with. And Paul's trying to minister to all the folks that are here and to do it the right way. And certainly we have to have wisdom as we deal with folks. We certainly need to tell them that those things are wrong. But we don't want to stumble them in the sense of just stumbling their walk. And Paul is going to go through that, that's what's going to happen if we do just stick to our liberty. Well, I have my liberty. You're right, you do. And you can do those things. But is it always good to do? Is it always the right thing to do? You're lawful, but you have Christian liberty not to have to do it. And for some people, it's a hard thing to break through that, because we're so rigid in our walk, we're so rigid in our beliefs that we can't vary from those things. You know, it's 6:05, I got to be here. It's 6:06, this is what's happening right now. It's 6:07, we got to start doing this. And we're going through all those things, and yet somebody comes along and says, oh, well, it isn't going to happen. Blessed are the flexible, because they won't be broken. So this event's happening now, so what are you going to do with that? And all of a sudden, their whole routine is thrown off, and they have no idea what to do. But instead of condemning them for it, just come along and encouraging, edifying, building up, and just going through that with them is the best thing for them to see. And he says, but to us there is but one God, the Father, in verse 6, of whom are all things, and we in him, we're in him, he's in us, and one Lord by whom all things consist, it tells us in Colossians, and we are by him, and we are in him, he's in us. Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak or being feeble is defiled. It tells us this in Romans chapter 14. Verse 23, he says, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And so because they didn't have faith, because they didn't have that realization that their God is stronger, their God is better, that they can't get by the idea of this idol worship not being defiled in going through in their walk, having such a trouble with it, having such an issue with it. And remember, some of these people came out of those worship temples. They came out of those places where those idols were, and they couldn't partake of anything that reminded them of what had happened. And you can't blame them for that. The Lord has to work them through that. We can't just sit there and say, well, God works all things together for the good, so just let's go. You know, we can throw out those verses, but they aren't going to help them. The Lord has to minister to them and encourage them. But we have to watch what we're doing so that we don't stumble them, so that we don't hinder their walk with the Lord. But he says, but meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat it are we better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. So if you can't go to Burger King and eat their burgers, you know, and others can, it isn't going to condemn you. You're free from that. It's all right. Meat doesn't condemn you to God. If you're eating meat, it doesn't mean that God isn't going to love you. If you're not eating meat, it isn't going to condemn you, because God isn't going to condemn you for it. He's given us all things to have. So it isn't the eating of those things, it isn't the having of those things that's doing it. It's the faith that's behind it that's at work. And some folks just don't have the faith to go through that and do that. And that's where we come in as brothers and sisters in Christ and say, okay, well, let me help you and let me walk with you, but don't let me stumble you. And there are people that you eat with that are going to be vegetarians. Praise the Lord. Whether it's by diet or by choice, praise the Lord. But I'm not going to go out and grab a cow and slice off a hunk and eat it in front of them if it really bothers them that much. I'll just go through and eat the salad, and I'll be a rabbit for a while and just chew on the things and go through it. And it's okay. I'm not going to starve. I got enough on me to hold me for a few weeks. I can do that. It's all right. I'll get to Burger King on the way home, and we'll be okay. I'll get the grease I need and everything else. It isn't the meat that's going to condemn you. It isn't not eating it that's going to condemn you. We're not worse for it if we do it or if we don't do it. But he says, but take heed. And this is interesting. As he comes down to it, he stops and he says, but take heed. But stop yourself in the midst of your liberty and take heed of your brother's and your sister's heart. Just because you have the freedom and they don't, doesn't mean that you can keep doing it and have the best. Because you're not going to have the best. What you're going to have is your liberty, but it's not going to help them at all. And aren't we here to edify each other and to build each other up and to strengthen each other? But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. And boy, that is such a hard statement to swallow. Because how many times have we done that? Remember once we were driving back from the castle, and I had a couple young kids in the car, and they're very legalistic. And as I got in the passing lane to pass a car, I had to speed up because there was somebody coming a zillion miles an hour behind me, so I had to speed up to get in front of the other car so that this car could go by me. And they went home and told their mother he was doing 80, 65. And they never got in the car with me again. And it was just one of those circumstances. I didn't stay at 80, didn't plan on doing 80, but as I got out there, found out I had to just to get out of the way, so I did. But it stumbled them to pieces. But it wasn't my intention to stumble them. It was my intention to stay right and to do right, but it just didn't happen that way. But so many things that we do stumble people around us, and we see it all the time. But we don't want our liberty to make them stumble. If they're weak in their faith, come alongside of them and encourage them in it, how to get by it. How to be strengthened up, how to get by their past and get into the future. Because that's where we're going. We're here to move each other together in one direction, and that's towards the Lord. Get away from the past, as Paul said, putting those things behind and pressing towards the mark. Going forward, because God is always moving, and he's never moving backwards. He's always going forwards. And for you and I, that should be our encouragement too, as we take those with us, as we take those people with us, to go forward and not to stay in the past and stay behind. Don't let our liberty become a stumbling block to them. For if any man see thee, which hath knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall a weak brother perish, for whom Christ died. It doesn't mean that this brother is going to die, but it could kill his faith. It could kill his walk with the Lord. And to realize that we're responsible, we're accountable for not only encouraging each other, but not for stumbling them to the point where they would just die in their faith. And just, oh, that's a lot of responsibility. but we have to realize we can't do it. It's the Holy Spirit in us that does it. And so that's why it's so important to be led by the Spirit and to walk in the Spirit and just trust the Spirit that He's going to do that work that He's set forth to do. And that work is to show us Jesus, to show us His love, and to just keep us growing and to keep us moving towards Him. But as we do this, as we're in that place and he takes it to the extreme, if anybody sees you eating idols food and it causes them to die in their faith, what are you going to do with that? Oh, it's an issue in the church because some are saying, well, I've got liberty, so I'm going to sit here with my steak that was offered at Diana's temple and I'm just going to chow on that thing and I'm going to take the barbecue sauce and it's going to be all over my face and I'm just going to smell up the whole church with it. And the other one just couldn't handle it and had to leave and left church. And what do we do? Lord, show us what's best. We certainly have the liberty, but do we want to stumble somebody else just so that we can have our liberty? Mm-hmm. We want to do what's right, but like he said, meat doesn't make us better. Having not meat doesn't make us worse. It's just we can deal with those things because they aren't a salvation issue. It's an issue of encouraging your brother and sister in the Lord and walking with them. And he says, but when ye so sin or sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Oh boy. Paul would have to put that in there, you know, just to help us out. So what do we do with that? You repent. And you ask the Lord for leading, and you ask the Lord for another opportunity and how to do it right. Lord, I've blown it. And we're humans. We're in these tents, these natural tents, and we're going to sin. But what we don't want to do is just be flippant about it and say, well, I sinned, too bad. I got grace. Well, we have grace, but we also have this responsibility for our actions that we do in front of others, and to just be faithful in those things. We don't want to wound them. We don't want to hurt them. And besides that, we sin against Christ. And as we sin against Christ, boy, the only cure for that is repentance, to turn from that and to go the other direction. So he says, and he finishes up this chapter with this, and he says, wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. He said, this is the cure for it. I won't make him offend. I won't offend him in anything. I will do everything that I can. But he says, if it makes my brother to offend, so evidently there's a knowledge, there's a communication thing that's going on there where he knows that this is going to offend that person. So I'm not going to talk to that person about this anymore because I know it hurts them. I know it takes them to a place that they can't handle. And so I'm not going to do that anymore. I'll try not to offend them anymore. So you repent from the past. And you move on to the future, and you continue to encourage, because the whole basis of our relationship is the Lord. We wouldn't be here communing with one another, fellowshipping with one another, if it wasn't for the Lord's grace and mercy in saving us. So while we're here, we encourage each other in it, and we go in that direction. And so he brings up this example in chapter 9. Maybe we can get through most of this. He says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Yes, he has. So we know that's one of the qualifications of an Old Testament apostle, was that they had seen the risen Christ, and he certainly did on the road to Damascus. And so are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of my apostleship is are you in the Lord. Because you've come to faith in my ministry, because I've been with you. And it tells us that in Acts chapter 18, verses 10 and 11, he says, "For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." The Lord speaking to Paul about it, about the people in the city. And it says that he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So he was the apostle that went to the Gentiles. He's the one that went to the church at Corinth, started the church, brought the church to where it was, ministered in the church, doing those things. And he says, "I'm the apostle that came to you. I'm the apostle of the Gentiles," as he was called. "And yet I have this freedom. I have this liberty." And he says, "Mine answer to them that do examine me is this: have we not power to eat and to drink?" And this power is not the dunamis, dynamite power. This is the authority kind of power. "Have we not the authority to eat and to drink?" And certainly the answer is yes, because the Lord has told him, "All things are lawful for you. You can have anything. You can eat all of these things. You can even have bacon." Just, wonderful. "Have we not power or that authority to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, as the brethren of our Lord and Cephas?" And the answer certainly is yes, of course you can. You're an apostle with the same group. You're able to lead them. You're able to guide them. You're able to minister to them and to teach them. And he says, "Or I only and Barnabas, have we not the authority or the power to forbear working?" And that certainly has come up in more than one place, more than one city for him, that in some cities he didn't take a paycheck from the churches. He forbore that. He gave that away. He didn't take a paycheck. Instead, he worked at tent making and during the day and at night during his free time. And on the weekends when he was off, if he was off on the weekends, he would teach then. So he was doing double duty. But he didn't do it because he didn't have the right to get paid. He did. But he gave it back because he knew it was offending the people and it was hurting them. And instead of hurting them, he let the Lord take care of them. And he let the Lord do that work. And he gave him the strength to continue in the tent making as well as teaching. In doing both those things, he gave him the grace and the strength to do those 12, 16-hour shifts and then still have strength enough to go back the next day and keep doing it. And he did it a lot, but he had the authority to do it, but he didn't want to stumble the people that were there, so he didn't do it. "So who goeth to a warfare any time at his own charges? And who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof?" I mean, what farmer goes out and plants a vineyard and yet never eats the grapes or gets the wine? Or who feeds a flock and eats not of the milk of the flock? And so he brings this to be an example for the things that the people needed to see so that they could have a better understanding, so that their knowledge would be increased, so that their faith could be increased, so that they could walk in those ways that would be best for the body that was there. So he says, "Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also?" I'm not just saying it as a man trying to work my way through. I'm saying this because the Lord showed me. Because this was given to me of the Lord. He said, "For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the mouth of the ox," from Deuteronomy, "that treadeth out the corn." As the ox would tread out the corn, they would keep the muzzle off of him so he could eat as he was going. Because he'd be strengthened by it. He'd be encouraged to keep going. And he'd just keep working. It says you don't muzzle the ox and not feed him and take it all for yourself and let him have none of it, even the animals he was looking at and taking care of. So it does God take care for the oxen? Yes. "Or saith it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope and he that thresheth in hope should be a partaker of his hope. So three times here in this verse we see that word hope. There's a hope that goes beyond the things that are doing. The reason we do some things is because there's a hope there. The reason we minister in the church is there's a hope that people can grow in faith and in knowledge of the Lord. There's a hope that their faith will increase. There's a hope that they'll grow in the things of the Lord. There's a hope that the salvation will come. And isn't that why we pray a lot of the times for our family members and for those around us? So that salvation will come. So that they can know the truth. We pray having hope that God hears and hope that knowing that he's going to answer. However he answers is up to him. But our hope is in him. We're bringing these petitions to you, Lord, so that you'll answer us. There's hope in that. The one that plows in hope. He plows hoping that there's going to be a crop. My father was a farmer, and he had everything going on all at once, but he never did any of it without a hope that it was going to bring in at least some revenue, at least some food for the household, so that we wouldn't have to worry about it. I remember when I first found out how much my father gave my mother for groceries, it was amazing because we had cows, we had pigs, we had apples, we had corn, we had all this stuff going on. He gave my mother $2 a week for groceries because we had everything else. We did our own milk, so we pasteurized it, made our own butter, had the pigs, had the bacon, had the cows, so we had a locker in town with all the meat that was there, had all the vegetables and the fruits, had the apples, had all that stuff. So $2 was basically just for clothes and soap. Of course, it's a little bit more than that now. You can't even get to the store in $2 anymore now. But there was a hope in that. Because of all of that, it was going to take care of the needs of the family. It was going to take care of the needs that were before us. But just that hope that we have, and we are plowing through this world. We're in here plowing and ministering and digging up that fertile soil that's in people's hearts so that there's a hope for them. Because that's what we want to bring. We don't do this just to plow over people and stir up their consciences just for absolutely nothing. We want to grow in those things. That's why we continue to read and to pray, is, Lord, I want to change. I don't want to stay the same as I am. I want to be different. I want to be more like you and less like me. Because the world doesn't need me. The world needs him. It doesn't need me in the old sense. It needs me in the new sense. And so I don't do these things just so that I can get a paycheck so that I can stand here. I do it for hearts. And I do it for my own heart first, because I'm first partaker. Or he that threshes his crops in hope that he should be able to partake of that. If we have sown unto you in spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? Isn't that a sad thing? Or the things for the body is really a better translation for it. Is it a great thing if we reap your things for the body? Not living in full enjoyment of the liberty, but just living just because we're alive. Isn't that sad? I'm so thankful that we now have a life that we can live because Jesus has saved us. And we have real life now. And we have liberty in this life. We have liberty not to have to sin. We have liberty not to have to enter into those consequences of sin. And that is such a blessing. That is such an enjoyment. But some of us are just not living in the full enjoyment of that liberty because we don't want all of the Spirit in our lives. We want salvation. We don't want to go any further. We want to be saved, but we don't want to grow because it's just too hard. It takes too much time. And besides that, I like myself and I like the way that I am, so why would I change? But boy, when we see the results of what God can do, look at where he's brought us from, and we'll look as to where he wants to bring us to in the end. There's such a far road to go. But so they're not living in that full enjoyment of the liberty that they have. Instead, they're weak in their faith, weak in their beliefs, weak in their trust. And those things need to be built up and encouraged. And it's the same for all of us. Because we all have weak areas. We all have strong areas. We all have areas we know that we need to grow in. We all have areas that we're going to have to grow in that we don't even know about yet. And the older we get, we see more areas that we have to grow in faith in. Lord, are you going to take care of me when I can't walk anymore? Lord, are you going to take care of my family when I can't grow anymore? When I can't walk anymore? And so there's different places of hope, but it's all in the same person. It's in that person of Christ that we go to. And there's where the liberty is. Because whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And we're at liberty there. But not to do what we want, but to do what he wants. And that's why we change. That's why we become different. We have different natures as we grow in Christ. It says, if others, in verse 12, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Paul says, don't I have a better place to be than just letting somebody else have power over you? Don't the apostles, doesn't the church have that authority over you that others want to take? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but we suffer all things. Notice why, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Paul says, that's why I don't use that authority in taking that paycheck and doing those things that I have authority as an apostle. I don't use that. Instead, I just come under my own things so that you can be glorified, so that the gospel will keep growing. Because I don't want to hinder the gospel work in your life. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? The ones that minister in the temple reap those results from being in the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. So he just brings them back to that place of just seeing, because every religion has that, the temple, the altar, that place of worship. And he says, don't you know that those people that do that live of those things? And those that wait on the altar are partakers with the altar, but talking more about the things of the Lord. Because even the temple of Diana, which was more at Ephesus, but it spread throughout the world, there was over 1,000 temple prostitutes there. And as you look at that, you realize, do you not know that they which minister about the holy things live of the things of the temple? And you think about that temple, the ungodliness of it, and the consequences of what that would bring to people's lives. Instead, looking at the altar and the temple of the Lord and what the Lord's temple wants to bring, and those that minister in it, being in that place of just having that authority and that power in that place, they live in those things. And that's why we keep encouraging people, because Christ is in us. If you're born again, Christ is in us, and he's ministering in his temple, and his temple is our body. It tells us that in Scripture, that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so he ministers in us, and he ministers through us. And as we get ministered to by him, we change, we grow, we mature in our walk with him. Our reading becomes richer. Our praying and our worship becomes more meaningful to us. Or hopefully. And if it's lost that first love, we need to go back and repent and turn, don't we? but to be in that place of just realizing that because the Lord is in us, He lives there and grows in who we are, and we want to represent Him as well as we can, since He dwells in us and with us. And they that wait at the altar are partakers with it. We partake of what He gives. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And that's a hard one. We preach the gospel, but do we live it? Oh, and there's such a difference that's there. The preaching of it, that's the law part of it almost. But the living of it, that's the liberty part of it that we get to have as we walk in that. We start realizing, I have liberty to be in You, Lord, in You, in me. And such a sweetness that goes on there. And He says, but I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is unto me if I don't preach the gospel. So He says, I don't have anything to glory in just because I'm a Christian. The only thing I'm glorying in is because God has saved me. He says, I'm not glorying because I'm an apostle. I'm glorying in having that liberty and the fact that God loves me and that I'm free in Christ. I can't glory in it because I didn't do anything about it. The Lord did all the work. So I can't glory in it. I just work in it. I just do those things because this is where the Lord has put me. And we're all in different spots. We're all in different workplaces. We're all in different homes. We're all in different neighborhoods. But we can all be in that place of just being effective ministers of the good news wherever we are. And that's what we should be. That's the glory of just being with Him and walking with Him, is that we get to do that wherever we are. Because He tells us later on in Scripture that we're a kingdom of kings and priests. So we can't say, well, it's up to the pastor to do, because you're all pastors and teachers. Now what do you do? Oh, Lord, help me to represent You well, because You're going to hold me accountable for what I've done with Your word and who You are and Your presence in my life. Oh. He says, I haven't used any of these things. I haven't abused any of those things. I don't have anything to glory in because God has done all the work. If I don't do this, woe unto me if I don't preach the gospel, because the Lord's going to deal with me for not doing it when He's provided everything for me to do it. But He says, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if it's against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. The stewardship is going to be there. The stewardship of the gospel is committed unto me. If I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. That's why we don't want this to be a legalistic kind of relationship that we have. This is not a religion. This is a relationship. And this is a relationship that's free of the bondages of those laws and boundaries and all those things. We are at liberty because Christ has made us free. But free to do right, not free to do wrong. We don't abuse the grace that God has given us. Instead, we stand in it. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. And that was Paul's love, to be able to do those things. That's why we come to church Sundays, we come to church Wednesdays, because we get to do it. That's why we read our Bibles every day, because we get to do it. It's not a duty, it's not a job. You don't punch in at 8 o'clock and read your Bible till 9, punch out again, and then come back at 9 at night and punch in, and at 10, punch out again. Well, I've done my duty for the day, so I get paid for this. We get to do it willingly. Lord, this should be a joy for me to do. So So what then is my reward? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I make the gospel of Christ. I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Ugh. And this is my reward, that I get to do it, and God blesses. And Paul says, I have no hand in it. He does the whole work. He saved me. He speaks through me. He anoints me with the power of his Spirit. He gives me the words to say. He gives me the understanding to say it. He gives me the freedom to say it, and I say it, and then things happen, and people get saved, and everything's wonderful. And he said, it's none of my work. It's all his. That's my reward. I get to see God work. Ugh. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Oh. And you look at that and go, great, Paul, that's good for you. But we can put all of our names in there too. We can be free from all those relationships. We could be free from all the responsibility for all those relationships, yet have I made myself a servant unto all. What did Jesus say? The greatest in the kingdom is going to be the servant of all. Oh, and wasn't Jesus a servant to every single person that was in the world? He was our example. And he doesn't give us anything to do that he isn't willing to do himself, because he already did all of those things. So we're not here to be promoting ourselves. We're here to be putting ourselves under. We're here to be ministering to others and encouraging and strengthening them. And the result is that we might gain the more, that more might come to Christ and walk with him. Oh, Lord, thank you. That they can see our marriages and say they have godly marriages. The wife reverences her husband. She doesn't talk bad about him. The husband loves his wife. Takes care of her, holds the door. Ministers to her in the word. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. It wasn't that he went back to the Jewish faith and did the Jewish things. He kept that relationship with the Lord, but he went to the Jews so that he might bring the Jews to salvation. Oh. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 3, if I can ever find it here. Is that in the New Testament? Okay. Chapter 2. Sorry about that. Verse 3. It says, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So there was those times that Paul went through, and he went into those relationships, and once he had a brother circumcised so that he might minister, because he was part Jewish anyway, so he had a better opportunity to minister. But here, Titus, neither was Titus, who was with me, compelled to be circumcised, because he wasn't going to enter into that place of being a Jew. Timothy, part Jewish, so he came in and accomplished those things so that he might minister to the Jews and minister better, because he had that relationship, he had that heritage. But here's Titus, and he said, I didn't make him do that. So there was a liberty there. There was a freedom there so that they could minister to different groups in different places at different times, because they weren't all the same. Some of us are better at ministering to people who came through harsh growing up, through abusive relationships. And there's others of us who are better at ministering to those who came through easier relationships and easier times, that had parents that loved them and ministered to them, because we all grew up under different circumstances in different ways. but all of us going forward in not staying where we were. And Paul using those folks, using those people in that way that would just encourage them. Paul was a Jew, and he knew the Jewish customs. He knew their relationships, and he knew how to minister them much better than the other apostles did. Because he was a Jew, and he knew those things. And he knew the laws. He grew up under the greatest of teachers. And he knew how to minister to them a better way and bring the scriptures to light in such a wonderful way for them. And he says that I might gain the Jews to them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. Because he was already under the law, because we fulfill the law. It's not that we're under it and that we have to do it. It's that we're under it because we want to do it. We want to do what's right. To them that are without the law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. And it's a hard sentence there. One of the translations says that we're not lawless towards God, but in-lawed to Christ. we're in-laws. We're a relationship with Christ. We're not lawless towards God, but we're in that relationship with Christ, so that he might gain them that are without. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. That not that he became weak and didn't do the things of the faith, but he just came to the place and just learned who they were and learned why they did the things that they did, so that he might minister to them the truth of God's word and strengthen them. It wasn't so that he could become weak and stay weak. It was so that he could get them who were weak to become strong. And I do this in verse 23 for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. And so he includes the church in it. He's not above the church. He says, I'm doing this, and this is the church's job to do also. This is where they are, that I might be a partaker with you. Know ye not that they which run a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so that ye may obtain? You put effort into it, and there's an effort in this relationship. But effort pays off. Just like when you run, when you play baseball, when you play football, when you do all those other things that we do, you have to put effort into them. Because if there's no effort put into it, then there's no result from it. We're trying to teach that to our granddaughter. I want to play the piano, but I don't want to practice. I just want to sit down and be a Beethoven without practicing. But it's that day after day after day after day of just getting at the piano, da-ding, 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 because that's what she does. But there's effort that needs to be put into it, and then you see the results as you're able to play these things, and then go back and realize all the things that you have played and all the things that are done. And it's just sweet. I remember when I was running in high school, for a couple years, I trained like a dog, and I would run every day. I would run all summer long out in the fields after working in the fields, run at night, and just run all through the fields, run constantly. And then when I got some fame, started smoking, started partying, and it just, yuck, the last year was hard. Because I didn't train. And it took a lot of effort. And it took a lot of steam. And it didn't do as well as the other years. And it was just sad. And by the time I got to my first year of college, I really didn't have an interest anymore. And it's just so sad because there was no effort being put into it. And when there's no effort being put into our relationship with the Lord and changing and growing, then we don't. We stop praying, We stop reading, stop going to church. It's not as fun as it used to be. If there's no effort, then the consequences are going to show themselves. And every man striveth for the mastery that is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we are doing it to obtain an incorruptible crown. It talks about the crowns in Scripture, and some commentators put that there's 9 crowns in Scripture. Some say that there's only 5, and some are in between. It's just amazing what they consider, but we get the crown of life. We get a crown of glory. But we get to take those crowns and throw them at our Lord's feet, because He's the one that's done that work in us. They're not ours. Just like Paul said, it wasn't my work. I don't get the glory in it because I didn't do it. It's God's glory. And we get to see that firsthand when we're in heaven and we have those crowns and we just throw them at the Lord's feet. Because, Lord, they're yours. You're the one that did the work. We do it to get an incorruptible crown, a crown that's never going to tarnish, that's never going to fade, that nobody's going to steal. And it's the crown that the Lord gives us. So Paul says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. I love that picture, just fighting with his shadow. But I keep my body under and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway, not one that wasn't saved, but one that was disapproved of because of his lifestyle. I do these things so that I don't lose my edge, so that I don't lose the place that I have in that walk with the Lord. I don't want to be in a place where I lose that and lose the glory that belongs to the Lord. That's the love relationship he had with his Lord, that he was doing all of this for the Lord's glory, for God's glory. And he saved each and every one of us. And he's given us new life, and he's given us a hope that goes beyond this world. And we don't do this because there's no hope. We do this because there is hope. And you and I as Christians are really the only people in the world that have hope, because we have a real hope. The world hopes they can make it through tomorrow. The college campuses right now are hoping they can make it through for a couple more weeks so they can kick everybody out for the summer if their buildings don't get torn down and taken over by then. But we have a hope that goes so far beyond this. This is absolutely nothing for Christians, because our home's in heaven, and we're storing up our treasures in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And Paul says, I do this willingly. And boy, it challenges my heart every time. Lord, am I doing this willingly? Or am I doing it because this is the place you've put me right now? I don't want to do it just for a job. I want to do it because I love the Lord. So keep praying for me. Because there's always that temptation. Just slide. You've been reading for years. You know enough to make it phony and baloney and push it through. I want to do that because I have to be a first partaker. And if I'm not partaking, then what am I giving? If I'm partaking of nothing, then I'm giving nothing. And I don't want that. And I don't want that for any of you. So, Father, as we prepare our hearts to take communion, just minister to us, Lord, and speak to our hearts as we meditate while we sit. And we just listen to you speak. Lord, may you speak loud and clear to us about the things that you have for us, about the ways that you have for us. And Lord, if we're doing these things willingly, or if this has just become a heavy burden for us. And Father, we pray that if things have changed, that you would just refresh that first love. that you would renew us in the power of your Spirit, in the power in your might, Lord, that we wouldn't do it because we have to. We could do it because we get to, and we could rejoice in you for it, Lord. We love you. We thank you. So speak to our hearts, Lord, and just thank you for this opportunity again to remember what you've done for us. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, we just come and we are desperate people who desperately need our Lord. And we're just so thankful for all that you've done for us, Father. We need that relationship refreshed so often, Father. So please help us with that, to keep this fresh between you and us, that it would be clear, that it would be real, that it wouldn't just be a routine. That we would just realize more and more all that you've done for us, Lord. We take this bread and we say it every time. It's your body broken for us. But, Lord, so often we just pass by it and just think about it as a body broken without realizing the pain of that brokenness, the hurt that was behind it, the weight of the sin that held you down. And we take the cup and say it's your blood that was shed for us, without realizing the effect of that sin, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, that because of your blood that was shed, we now have forgiveness for every single sin that we've committed, the sin of the whole world, the precious blood of Christ that was poured out for every single sin. Oh, Father, it just overwhelms us, even our own sin from our whole lifetime. It's so overwhelming to us, the lies, the stealing, the hurt, the looks, the thoughts, the words, all those things, Lord, that we've done, and yet you paid such a precious price for every one of them. We're so thankful, Father. We love you. We thank you. We ask that you just refresh us, Lord, in our walk with you. May we remember that incorruptible crown that's coming, Lord. We love you, we thank you, and we take these now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's partake.